Colossians chapter 4, that's where we'll be again. A young man named Nathan and a young lady named Claire are here, if you'd like to introduce yourself. What a pleasant sight to see them. Welcome back. Right, Mom? Those of us that are Christians and have enjoyed the Bible for years and years love the Apostle Paul. How can you not marvel and love the Apostle Paul? Some of you saw the movie release on the Apostle Paul that came out this winter. A few of you have. I think some of the young people did at one of the Friday fellowships. But I saw it with Krista, and I appreciated the attempt to give us a glimpse in that time period. But there is so much more that film didn't even come close to even trying to represent. But the Word of God gives us such glorious record of what God did with Paul. Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4, and then we'll turn back to Ephesians 6. You remember, we are in the beginning of the end. These are the closing words or the beginning of Paul's wind down in his letter. And he's exhorting the Colossian Christians to keep on praying. Every Christian in every age to continue in prayer. That's the theme that Paul had just mentioned in verse 2. That they should pray steadfastly, meaning there should be energy and earnestness and focus in giving yourself. And so that's the theme that we've come out of. And now, as Paul continues in this theme of prayer, he says, pray for me. Pray for us. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and then I'll read the Ephesians text. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Very similar in what Paul is saying. And you get, once again, feel his heart in this. He says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Paul, your servant. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a bounty of the Word of God here in the New Testament through his life, his labor, the power and grace of God setting him apart. Thank you, Lord. Let us learn today more about how to pray, what he longed for, what we should be about, and what it will do in the advancement of the gospel. Help us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this time. Be exalted, Lord Jesus. We look to you. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as I've said, is an amazing man that God made. And I'm not just talking about his physical makeup. I'm talking about God setting him apart for the kingdom. Incredible. Without a doubt, he was a chosen vessel. We know it because of the dramatic apprehension of Jesus speaking to him from the heavens and stopping him on the road, blinding him, and calling him out of Judaism, law, death, and bringing him into the kingdom of Christ. Grace, forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, it's without a doubt one of the great men that we'll ever read about or know from the Bible or even in history. Think of it. The Jewish establishment of his day couldn't handle him. The Greeks of his day couldn't handle him. The Romans of his day couldn't handle him. The political leaders of his day couldn't handle him. And the liberal theologians of our day cannot handle the Apostle Paul. Why? Why? Because he had the power and absolute anointing of Jesus Christ upon him. He was God's man. There are others in the New Testament. There are more than just one apostle. But Paul is such a unique vessel that was apprehended and set apart for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. His life and his gospel labor lives on today. Every century, it lives on with such force. His life and his labor and his writings, of course, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Very few men, it's really not even fair to compare, but very few people have had an impact on history over the last 2,000 years like the Apostle Paul. It's really, as I said, not even fair to compare against him. Whitfield or men like that would say, you can't compare me against the Apostle Paul. But I saw a glimpse of this one day years ago. We were taking on a project at Texas Tech University. So I was there for a meeting, and some of you may remember this story. It was at the main administration building upstairs, and there was a break, and myself and one of my colleagues went downstairs, and we went out into the courtyard. And some of you or somebody here that's been to Texas Tech may have even a better recollection of this. But in that courtyard with a very formal building around it, wrapping that space, are these spots on the wall, up on the facade of the wall with names. Names in history that are now etched upon the administration building at Texas Tech University. And we were standing there and we were just reading them. I was kind of reading them out loud and we were commenting. And we came around and it said, Paul. And I turned to my colleague and said, I appreciate this institution recognizing that man over the last 2,000 years. They were not talking about Paul, a musician or an artist or somebody else. They were talking about Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Yes, beloved, he is God's man in this time and a God's man through the ages. It is in his writings, pointing us to Christ, proclaiming Christ in these letters, and we get infinite benefit from his life. So now we're at the latter part of his letter. Paul is beginning his wind down, his expressions of final words to the Colossian Christians, and finally, Paul mentions himself. I say that because this letter is not about what Paul wants for himself. This is a letter about protecting and helping and strengthening the Colossian Christians. But Paul now pauses or interjects something about himself. Full of love, full of concern, full of a heartbeat for these Colossian Christians, and he says something about his own need, his own life. What does he ask for? Money? Buildings? His newest campaign? None of those things. Paul says, pray. Pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for me, pray for laborers, continue in prayer for me, what I'm about. Now, beloved, these verses right here in the Colossians text and in the Ephesians text, they reveal a great deal about the man, Paul. This man that God set apart, that he had real needs, that he had real dependencies upon the prayers of God's people. He was not a stoic man. He was not a man who was stiff and never shared his needs. His letters are full of needs and is beseeching Christians in various places to pray and stand with him. Be a part of what I'm a part. That's Paul. And that's what we can learn from wonderfully today and as we go forth in the Christian life. So today I would like to just, as a view of the text and what he is asking them to pray, even more than that or in companion to that, I want us to think about six characteristics of the Apostle Paul's life. Six things that marked his life that come off the page right here and in the Ephesians passage. These should inspire you and I to pray for the same grace of God in our lives and in each other's lives. These should fuel us on in praying and encouraging one another in the most holy faith. Paul's life, six characteristics. First, Paul depended upon other Christians. Paul depended upon other Christians. It says in the King James here in this verse, in Colossians verse 3, withal, or keep praying also for us. That's what it says in this text. Remember what the Ephesians text said, 6:19 said, "And pray for me also." He's got this theme of prayer, this theme of the Christians praying that they would be known from city to city, church to church, as people of prayer. And now as a part of that, he says, "Remember me. Remember me." He depended upon other Christians. Really take note of this. This is significant. This is something that seminaries and the equipping of future preachers and missionaries, they ought to hear this point out of Paul's life. He depended upon the other Christians near and far away. What a beautiful picture from his life. Paul did not see himself as superior to other Christians. He did not suffer from overconfidence, an independent spirit. I can do things on my own. I'm the big shot. Never, ever does that come out in his language. The only time he defended himself was simply to counter people who were carried away with the wrong kinds of man-centeredness. And that's the Apostle Paul, a man who depended on other Christians. He absolutely depended on the Christians in Colossae and Ephesus and these places to pray for him. He needed the prayers of God's people because he knew that's how God moves. That's where God gives grace and strength, and it's happening. It's dynamic. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit, and it comes in his prayer or in the prayers of the people of God for him. Yes, he was an apostle. Yes, Paul, an apostle, a set apart one with power from on high, but yet he had great need, dependency on his fellow Christians to keep praying. It's magnificent, this the quality, the humility, the transparency of him as a man, as a Christian, as a servant, as a frail person who needed grace in his life, the grace of God, the nearness of God, the presence of God, to keep praying for him. You see this throughout his letters. You may already, as I'm talking today, you may see or think of other verses that come to your mind, like the Ephesians text. You see this in his writings, right? Pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the labor that we're about. Ephesians, Colossians, remember in Romans, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You see the emphasis of that verb, striving, that you continue to pray with force, with energy, in your prayers to God for me. He told the Roman Christians that. How about the Christians in Thessalonica? He says in 1 Thess 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." In 2 Thessalonians, here's what he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Constantly in need. Beloved, note this. Paul depended, as you and I do, on each other. Paul depended on Christians. He needed their prayers, their love, their support, and he needed them to beseech the God of all grace to give him fruitfulness and help in what he was about. Listen to what Lloyd-Jones said decades ago. What a staggering thought that this mighty man of God, this exceptional apostle, this greatest preacher that the church has ever known, this incomparable founder of churches should be asking these people to pray for him. It is staggering, but it is such a picture into the heart of Paul. It was grace that brought him into Christ Jesus and grace that would keep him. And therefore he knew he needed the praying of God's people. And they did. Beloved, Paul knew he was battling human opposition and demonic forces. He knew that men were violently opposed to the gospel. And he knew that spiritual forces, demonic hosts, were against the gospel going out throughout the land, throughout the cities, throughout the world. Paul knew it. He was very aware of it. And therefore, he knew that this battle was spiritual. It wasn't his battle. It was all of the Christians' battle and ultimately the triumph of Christ in the gospel going forth. So he was constantly in this pushing. There was this opposition, and then there would be souls brought into the kingdom, and then there's the next fight, the next battle. Why wouldn't he need the prayers of God's people? He desperately needed them. Desperately. He constantly was dependent upon them. Where is he right now? He's in prison. And yet, He knows he needs the Colossians, who he'd never seen, never broken bread with, never fellowshipped with. He needed their prayers for his life. Constantly. Just a beautiful picture. What a contrast to big-time TV religion that started last century. Think of it. Just sometimes just step back and compare what you see in the Scriptures against what happens in our day. The contrast. The TV evangelists over the last several decades have manipulated and pleaded and cheated and done all kinds of things to people in the name of Christianity. And then contrast that to Paul. What do the TV evangelists say then and today? Give to me. Give to me. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Pray for me. That's what Paul is saying. That's what any man faithful in the truth would want more than anything else. Not give to me, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll be about Christ. I will speak his kingdom or his glorious gospel with clarity. And we'll get into this. And that's what he needed. Therefore, he depended upon other Christians. Second, Paul depended on God's opening for preaching. Not only did he need Christians praying for him, he said, pray for me, it says here in the text, Colossians 4, verse 3, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, sometimes you may feel something like this. I need a breakthrough. I need an opening. And Paul is using a phrase like that. I mean, again, Paul did not have this attitude of, I can go where I want, say what I want to who I want. Hardly. He did not have that kind of pride. He could not make things happen. He couldn't just cue it up and make things happen. Meaning, as though it's in the flesh, something he could do of his own strength. He knew that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had to open ways for the gospel to penetrate and go forth with power. He depended on that. That's why he's asking the Colossian Christians to pray for him like that. He's in prison. There's not a lot of evangelistic campaigns being extended today, it doesn't seem like, that are done in prison. And yet Paul is doing marvelous things while he's being held under captivity. So he understands that God has to open where he is. He's in Rome, right? He's being held. He is a prisoner. And so he's looking to God for, what's this phrase, an open door. It's a metaphor, right? It's not literal. We might have pictures that come to your mind. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you just need God to open the way? It could be just with a family member. It could be with somebody in your work. It could be somebody that you've felt opposition with for a long time. And you're just asking God, Lord, open the way. Open it. And Paul is saying, pray for me that God would open a way. He would open the door. That he would allow us to speak. Allow me to speak. And that's what he's saying. So it's this opening up for preaching, that he could set forth the beauties, the majesty of Jesus Christ, the one true Savior, to lost, perishing humanity. Oh God, open it up. Open the way. And Paul knew that God was sovereign over the opening up, the doors being opened with others. Do we think about that enough? We've talked about even more and more need to impact this community, areas around Denton, the extended area. We cannot do it in our strength, right? We can't, beloved. We can't do that. We have to trust God to open the way for us to live and speak forth the gospel with absolute clarity and sincerity. And so Paul knew that it's God's sovereignty that had to open these ways to him. Because the gospel, in one sense right now, seems as though it's being chained. Hardly. Not at all. Paul had visitors. I mean, he was a known celebrity, if you want to use that word, not in necessarily a good way, but in the circles that he was in, he was known all over the place as a man that was a follower, a preacher of Jesus Christ. And therefore, this opening up came at a one-on-one level. It came in other ways. Soldiers. We're going to meet some soldiers in heaven that were converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry. That's awesome, the thought of that, that they heard Paul. And some of those pictures, some of that was trying to be featured in that movie, just little glimpses of things like that. But Paul is asking for openings so that with visitors and with soldiers and with these Roman leaders that he can speak forth the gospel. Oh Lord, open it. That's what he's asking for. You go back, you pick it up in Acts 22. From Acts 22 to the end of the book of Acts, it's Paul being cross-examined and interviewed and put in front of men, leaders, constantly to tell what his life has been set apart for. No wonder he wanted absolute clarity or opening that God would give to him. He had Felix and Festus and King Herod Agrippa. You see this over and over, and they're all listening to him, and there's lots of text to what he says, and then the crowd becomes angry. But he had openings. Do you ever pray for openings? When Rami goes to Jordan, do we pray for him for openings? Right? Think about this. Max in Mexico, do we pray for openings? When we do any kind of door-to-door or when you're with somebody, do you pray for openings? I need openings, Lord. Open this up. Help me. Help me to speak and help me to be ready. One time I came down, I was telling Jesse this story yesterday because we had a hymn book in my car. And I reminded her, I told Jesse, he didn't remember the original story. I told him that years ago when I was in an office building, I came down and when the elevators opened, there was a man standing there. And I immediately thought to myself, I don't think he works in this building. And that was true. He was looking for help, whatever that meant. And so when I came out, I said something to him, and he came up to me and said, my car's broken down. It's several miles away. I'm here. I want to see if somebody could give me a ride. I need to meet somebody off Hewland Street. Can you take me? I'm listening, and we're walking, and we're just talking. Okay, so you need a ride. You need to go to Hewland Street. Where's your car again? So we're just visiting. I need an opening. I need some way to be able to talk to him and get a straight story of what's going on with him. You understand what I'm trying to say. So we walk out of the building. We're on my way to my car. I had happened in the providence of God that morning that when I was listening to some music on my radio or on my cassette player, that I was listening to hymns, and I had a hymn book, and I had to open that, and I was enjoying because I wanted to remember some of the verses. That hymn book, that blue hymn book, was sitting in my car, and this is 20 years ago, so it's an old copy, sitting there. And so we open the doors. I open the driver's side. He opens the passenger side, and he freezes. He looks, and he looks across the top of my car. Seeing that you're a man of God, I guess I better be honest. All he saw was a hymn book. What's he going to do with this? You really get hurt with this. And I just looked across and said, now then, now that you'll be honest with me, who are you? Where are you going? What do you need? God's brought you into my life. God's caused you to meet me. So we sat down in my car. I didn't even start my car for a minute or two. We began to talk. Beloved, openings are but divine appointments of God. We learn from Paul. Not only do you depend on each other, praying for each other, but you need openings. Paul had God open to him incredible moments, hundreds, thousands, the greatest leaders of the day in the world, listening to this gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, Paul needed power from above to speak with boldness. Let me say this. The Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not a timid message. It's not a lightweight little story. It's not a little bit of Shakespeare's philosophy or Nietzsche's latest thoughts he had in his day or any other man, any other poet. We're talking about the boldness that Paul needed was important to have it connected to the force or the power of the gospel message he was handling. He needed boldness. He said that. Pray for me. Pray for me that God would open the door and it'll give me boldness. It says in the Ephesians text that I may open my mouth boldly. It says here in the Colossians text to speak, where the implication is to speak with boldness. Beloved, Paul wanted to be able to speak with liberty, meaning with freedom, but he wanted to speak with authority. Right? The gospel is the one message for all humanity, every nation, every people, and every time, world without end, right? It is the message. And so he wanted to be able to speak it with boldness. He's not talking about arrogance. He's not talking about he's better than others, but to bring forth the message of what he was commissioned and set apart to speak with boldness, with authority, that he could preach Jesus Christ with power from on high, that God would fill him, that the Holy Spirit would just fill him with strength and boldness to speak like no other man of that day. And it did happen. That's exactly what God used him for. But he recognized, I need grace from above, the power of God, to give me boldness in how I speak. I mean, Paul was not willing to compromise, right? And Paul's not willing to, he's not exchanging goods with men in the religious world. I'll test your theology, you test mine. We'll share some things, we'll melt this down, we'll create our own view of spirituality. Not at all. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul is taking one message and cutting through Judaism and everything else of that day with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was crushing Judaism. It was shedding light on the lies and the bondage and the legalism of that teaching. And he was bringing grace and the washing of sin by Christ Jesus and he alone. And all of those truths, he needed to possess it with boldness, with authority, with power. Now think about this. Come on, Paul, you're going to have to compromise a little bit, right? Come on now. Think of the day that he was in. I mean, we feel like sometimes we get a little bit of pushback, a little bit of resistance. People say things to you. People imply things to you. Come on now, tone that thing down, the gospel down. But think of the day Paul's in. To speak boldly, as Paul prayed for and did, was asking hostile opposition. A guarantee that you're going to get opposition. Intense, painful, bodily threatening and hurting situations, if not death. He was hounded by heretics, the Jews that hated him. He was cross-checked and hounded by men that were false, demonic men. Men that were coming against him. And he had angry mobs. We're not talking about 5 or 10. Hundreds. They would stir up the crowds. And why? Because he was speaking with authority the gospel. Paul's asking for boldness in that kind of a situation. It sure helps us put a fresh perspective on the day we're in. Why wouldn't we pray for each other to have boldness in the right way? I'm not talking about arrogance. We're not talking about belittling others. We're talking about being compassionate and loving, but taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and setting it forth boldly, unapologetically. You have to love Dr. John MacArthur for doing that. Man, for decades, he just preaches it and he says it and let it fly. Doesn't matter if it's Larry King or who it is. Preach Christ. Proclaim him. Paul Washer does it. Men that are bound in the truth, loving the truth, that's what they long for. They need that. Different men, different personalities, but they need clarity of boldness and strength to preach Christ, to speak him. And Paul needed it. And think of it, beloved. Here's a man praying for boldness when it was a guarantee that it was going to bring a death sentence on his life. And Paul kept saying, pray for me that I'll have boldness. Knowing that it was going to bring a death sentence on his life. Compare it with our day. Gospel preachers are told to tone it down because it's going to offend somebody. Gospel preachers, men who are set apart to preach Jesus Christ, are told, you're too narrow. Come on now. You need to open this thing up more. You sound way too narrow, too limited, too only one way. Too narrow. Anybody ever heard that? Yes, you'll probably hear it tomorrow or this week. While I was typing and thinking on this truth about make it more wide, I thought of Jesus' warning. Broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. He actually uses the word, but narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Remember that the next time you have a family member or a friend or somebody that you care for, somebody that you're feeling that tension and they say, tone it down. How do you tone down the gospel? It's already the most dangerous message in humanity. Dangerous in a good way because it rescues men from death and sin, which is their absolute peril they have to be rescued from. In our highest political levels, down to any level in society, that is the message that needs to be brought forth with boldness. So Paul did not back down. He said, "Pray for me that I can speak, that I can open my mouth boldly." Number four. As a part of this continuation of boldness, he wanted to be clear in presenting the gospel. He wanted absolute clarity. Clarity, accuracy, purity, and how he would declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not some muddied up thing. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Clarity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why I'm saying, just to reflect from the text on the Apostle Paul, what a strengthening it ought to be for you and I today. He wanted to be clear in the gospel and how he articulated, how he preached it and declared it to men. It says here in the Colossians text, to speak, to declare the mystery of Christ. I think all of y'all's translations that we typically use are going to use that word mystery, right, in the English. The Ephesians text, if you look back, it says to make known the mystery. To make known the mystery. What is this mystery? Wait a minute here. Let's don't make the mystery a mystery, right? Let's get clear on what we're talking about here. Paul is talking about truth. Paul is wanting to have absolute clarity on proclaiming the greatest man and the greatest truth in all of human history. Now, I want each of you, whatever vocation, whatever you're about, whatever your career, whatever your training, whatever your day-to-day, your week-to-week activities, I want you to be good for the glory of God in whatever you do. But when it comes to possessing the gospel, being clear on the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved, we need to continue to pray that we all have clarity, purity, and how to set that forth to dying humanity. I mean, that we need to excel, all of us. We can't be casual. We can't be sloppy in the presentation of the gospel. We have to be clear, and Paul is such an example to us. The greatest truth, the greatest man, Jesus Christ, that's ever lived. All that he said, all that he accomplished. What is the atonement? What is the atonement? Things like that. People will ask you questions. So by the word mystery, he didn't mean a hidden code, something that's superstitious. Something kind of bizarre, like writers, book writers for centuries, and including our day. They write these pseudo-religious, mystical stories, and they're just really good material to go put in those green dumpsters outside. That's really their best dwelling place. Let them get recycled in the earth. They have no value. They're lies. They're fantasies. And we're talking Paul wanted to take the body of truth of the gospel and be absolutely clear. It's not a superstitious story. Rather, he means a truth, the truth that was previously veiled, if you will, hidden in one sense, not fully proclaimed throughout humanity. The truth of the Messiah, Christ Jesus the Lord, now being set forth with absolute total clarity. Total purity of the gospel message. That's what he's asking for prayer for. Not that he could just speak boldly, but that in the boldness of preaching Jesus Christ, it would be clear, it would be compelling, it would be undeniable. What did Herod Agrippa say to him when Paul spoke to him? It shook Herod Agrippa. Go back and read it. What did he say? You almost compelled me to be a Christian. It shook him. We need congressmen and mayors and governors. We need school teachers and coaches in our land to be shaken by the purity of the gospel. We need rock stars and punk people. I'm talking people that are out there, people that need Christ, just as you and I were. We need them to come into the gospel, and they need to hear it pure. They need to hear it shared with absolute biblical authority and accuracy. Otherwise, they're listening to all kinds of lovey-dovey stuff, and they're perishing. Paul knew that he needed to be clear in it. This is Christ. We're talking about God's greatest revelation to humanity, the giving of His Son. What's the central theme of all the Bible? the glory of God most marvelously displayed in His Son, the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's 66 books. God's glory most marvelously put on display in the redeeming work of Christ. All of it. That's what Deuteronomy's about. The Psalms are about. Song of Solomon's about. Jude's about. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Ultimately, that's what everything in the Bible is about. God's glory and the majesty of His Son. Beloved, we need to be clear. We need to possess these truths with boldness, but they need to be clear. God became man. Man took on sin. This man was Jesus Christ. And He paid the penalty once for all. Keep in mind, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the non-Jewish world, which meant every kingdom or nation or language of people in his day. Men who were absolute pagans, blind, idolaters, superstitious, no knowledge of the one true God. That's who Paul was sent to. No wonder he wanted absolute clarity. You read Hudson Taylor going to China. He needed absolute clarity of how to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and speak that to those Chinese people. You read these truths of men, and so here's Paul saying, pray for me that I'll have clarity, that I can speak the mystery of Jesus Christ, and that I can make it open or available to all men. Yes, the gospel of grace available to all men. Any time, of any place. Paul needed grace to speak it with total clarity. Fifth, stay with me. Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says here in the Colossian text, for which I am also in bonds. He's not using that statement as a dramatic statement. He's being sincere. He was willing to suffer. He was told this at his conversion. He was told in those immediate days when he was blind, he was prepared that he was going to take, he was the Jew of all Jews in one sense, right? And now he's turned, taken out of that and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's gone from law and death to grace and life. And now that he's in grace and life and the gospel, he's going to suffer. He's going to face opposition. So yes, advancing the gospel was going to bring and did bring the great hardship and difficulty to the Apostle Paul. Persecution, ridicule, physical beatings, and all that he went through. And he recounts those, as you remember, in one of his letters. He recounts what he went through. But to Paul, it was a price that he knew was coming. Changed not his attitude, his spirit, of what he was bound to. Not at all. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to give himself as a sacrifice in his own way for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's just not even in the air that we breathe in America. Right? Somebody just makes fun of you when you're a Christian. Or they give a joke. Or they talk behind your back. Or every now and then you might get spit on if you say something in public. Right? Or somebody, other things that have happened. Sometimes there's some hostility on open air preaching and there's maybe a scuffle or whatever. But compared to Paul, it's just, we can't even relate the two. Right? I mean, mine was in eighth grade in this community. And it was a Christian. It was in one of the classes. And it came up. And one of the things I said to my eighth grade teacher, and there's 20 students in the room. It's just something about the Bible and Christianity, and the teacher immediately made a mockery of me in front of 19 or 20 other students. It's nothing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Paul willing to suffer unto death, if it was going to require that, for the advancement of the gospel. So we need a new reality. We need to be helped in this. You brothers and you sisters in the faith, you young people that are in Christ Jesus, do not expect this world to say, oh, we like your Christianity. The gospel confronts men in their sin. It says you're evil and what you do is wicked and you're going to pay eternal damnation for that. The gospel says, come to Jesus Christ and be cleansed. We can't tone that down. You cannot tone that down. You can do it with love and sincerity, but you can't just back off of it It's the gospel of Christ, and Paul knows that it cost him everything. He's in bonds. He's being held. He's a captive at this point, but he's a captive to one ultimate one, and that's Christ Jesus, right? It was not a shame for Paul. There is no shame. I was ashamed some in that classroom, I must admit, in eighth grade. It was hard. It was hard. It was hard for a teacher and then friends of mine to turn on me like that. But I begin to learn just the beginning of a seed right there that men are not going to think the gospel is all that fun and friendly. As A.W. Tozer said in one of those chapters, the wind is in our face. Beloved, I'm not talking about us and how we carry ourselves creating hostility, right? We're just talking about the message that Paul was carrying forth and that we carry to this day has opposition. Are we willing to pay the price? Paul wonderfully gave himself here. It was not a shame for him. It was an honor. It was the greatest honor to be identified with Christ, his Savior and Lord. It says he was an ambassador. That's what the Ephesians text says, he was an ambassador. Now, you're probably not going to talk to very many ambassadors from our country and other country and say, hey, how would you like to be an ambassador for our country? And we're going to immediately get you in prison and really worked over in another country. Anybody want to sign up? How about it, Tanner? Why don't you come down here and you sign the back of this paper and we'll send you over to some other country. Now, who wants to do that? I mean, that's the language. The language is you're in a foreign land, right? You're a messenger. That's what the language in the picture is, and Paul knows that. Willing. We write all these stories. We have all these amazing stories of military men who gave their life for their comrades. Beloved, it's not to be compared to what Paul did. No disrespect. I'm so grateful for the thousands and millions who've given their life to give us freedom. I am grateful. We're talking about a cause and a gospel that he was advancing that was the ultimate message for all humanity. And he did it with joy. If you want to put it this way, he went right into the first line of fire with the gospel because he did it under Christ. That's a mind-boggling thing, isn't it? You and I aren't facing any opposition. If we walk out today and there's 1,000 people out that side of that door waiting for us, we should count it all gain that we could suffer for Jesus Christ. We're just not even programmed that way. We're really not. Paul had that mindset, and it helps me, and hopefully it helps you, wherever you are, that you would have more resolve. I'm going to stand true to this beautiful, glorious gospel message. Paul was an ambassador to the King of Kings, so he knew who he served and why he served. And so his cause of the gospel, Paul knew would abound right there in Rome, and it did. And sixth, lastly, he was absolutely devoted to be faithful in his calling. This is different than the fifth one. The fifth one would said he was willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sixth one, he was absolutely devoted. I mean locked in and steadfast to be faithful to his calling. Look at what it says in the Colossians text. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That I would make it manifest. What? Christ, the mystery, the gospel, the purity of the truth of the gospel. That I would make it manifest as I ought to speak. Meaning, for what I am bound to. Loyalty. Devotion. Unmoving commitment to what he was set apart for. You have to admire this quality in him wherever you are in the Christian faith. You would need to learn from it. He was absolutely devoted, locked in to be faithful to what he was to speak, what he was to preach, what he was to be about. Total devotion. I think it was Conrad I'd shared after Conrad's funeral, one of his sons said that his dad made up words or had words that he would use. And one of them that he liked was stickability. It's not in the dictionary. It's going to go bad on your spell check. But it's a word you would understand. Stickability. Paul was the absolute example in the human realm, a laborer, a frail man, a man needy of prayer, sticking it out, staying the course, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak or according to my calling. That's what he's saying. Oh, saints, he wanted his speaking and his preaching to honor his great Savior. Do you hear that? His speaking, yes, his living, his life. He's going to get into that in his next exhortations to the Colossian Christians. But he wanted his words, his proclamation, his preaching, visitors, soldiers, leaders, mobs. He wanted it to be faithful to what he's to speak. He wanted to be loyal to his charge, his commission. What a picture for us. It was Paul's driving passion. This is what he lived for. This is what he labored for. This is what he suffered for. This is what he fell asleep thinking about. This is what he woke up, what hours he'd even be able to get sleep. This is how he wrote letters to the other Christians, strengthening them in Christ Jesus to press on, to stand strong, and to preach and teach, as he did, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Oh, beloved, what an inspiration to every pastor. What an inspiration to every missionary. And what an inspiration to every Christian wherever they are. A complete devotion, a complete giving of yourself today and to the end of your life to be faithful in your calling. Six characteristics of the Apostle Paul. Amazing, wonderful, life-affecting, inspiring to all of us. But I want to close with some final words for us. This is not, as I've said often on the Colossians, it's not just a history lesson. We're not just here to go, huh, that's interesting, let's write some notes and then go about our day. This is about it affecting us, that it would come with life-giving power right now to change us. Beloved, you and I need to be able to pray this way for each other. We need to pray about these kinds of things for each other. And I want to, on behalf of your elders, your pastors here, I want to ask you, please pray for us. You do. I know that you do. But I want to reinforce the theme that we're seeing here in this letter, that you would pray for the labor that your pastors and elders are about. We are frail men, very frail, who serve a great Savior. As Hudson Taylor said to that great audience in Scotland, when they introduced him as the eminent man or something like that. Illustrious man. That's what it was. And Hudson Taylor, small man, went to that podium and said, I'm essentially nothing, but I serve the most illustrious master. How true. So, beloved, let me close with just some final exhortations that we go from the text to who we are as a people. Let me give you three closing admonitions. Beloved, pray for your elders that we would preach the glory of Jesus Christ as we ought. Not holding anything back. That we would declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That we would love 66 books that are about the majesty of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. And we would be in it, and it would be in us, and that we would be faithful to give it to you and to your children and to visitors or anybody else that happens to be under it. Right? Jeff needs it. Mac needs it. Lee needs it. Philip needs it. The men that you love and admire in other churches, they all need it. Call any of them today and say, do you need prayer for these things? They'd probably break into tears. Yes, I do. It's a labor sometimes that's very lonely, and it's very plowing and plowing when your own life is being washed and sanctified and cut off of things, meaning things in your own life. I mean, that's why I just... with fresh joy, I love what God did, what Jesus did with the Apostle Paul. It's so helpful to me. We need you to pray for that. Pray that for us. That we will preach and teach the gospel of Christ as we ought, whatever days we have left. Another admonition. Pray for this. Pray for this for us and men and laborers that you know afar. That God would perfect his strength in our weakness. That God would perfect His strength in our weakness, that we would be washed, that we would be conformed more to the image of His Son, that things that we need to break through on, grace we need victory in, grace we need help in, areas where we need boldness, areas we need to cut off sin and things that are a hindrance, any of those things, pray for us. We're in the fight. It is a fight. It is a battle. You're in it. But we have to arise. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. We need to press on. We need your prayers. All of us need your prayers. Think of Mac today as he comes back. Pray for him today. Pray for the advancement of the gospel and pray that our weaknesses will be brought along and that he would refine his strength in us. And lastly, one other exhortation. Pray for us, beloved, that he would fill our hearts with divine fire and holy zeal. I know our personalities are different. We talk about that with each other, the four of us. We're pretty even-keel guys. You don't think of Lee and Mac and Philip and Jeff turning the world upside down. But you know what? We need more of that. This is a community I grew up in. I mean, I know people at all different levels of society in this community. And you know what? I need to impact this community. We need to impact this community. It's not us four and no more. There's people driving up and down, and there's going to be hundreds and thousands of students in that campus right up the street, lost and perishing. They need to be brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We need divine fire. I say fire from on high, and I'm not talking about signs and wonders and crazy stuff. If God has, he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit gloriously and do things, let him do it. I'm not talking about something bizarre, something that men try to work up. I'm talking about the power of God in preaching Jesus Christ. That's what we need. I need that. You need to pray for us in that. We need that from on high. It's not something you get with a seminary, you read a few books, or you just find another guy that you're inspired from and you just transfer it from him. It doesn't work that way. We need him. We need him. And God tells us in his word to pray these things for each other. Pray for each other. If Paul says pray for us, how much more? How much more here and in San Antonio and in Kirksville and in Sedalia and in Batesville and down in Baton Rouge and these dear, dear, dear Christians and men and laborers? How much more do we need it? If Paul acknowledged it, how much more? Oh, beloved, let's continue steadfastly in prayer and let's pray for the laborers in the gospel. Let's learn from Paul. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we are weak. We feel it. Anybody that's honest, even like Paul in these letters, we feel our weakness. We feel our need always to be kept by the power of God, to be about the gospel, to have clarity, and to have your boldness, and to have doors that are being opened, and to have a clear way to go and speak and be all that you'd have us to be. Lord, help all of us. Help us to leave today loving you, loving what you did in Paul, loving the advancement of your Son's glory in his message. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. And we thank you that we can pray for each other. Such a joy together here this week on Wednesday through the years to pray for each other. We ask you to give Mac a great journey home. Give him grace today in the preaching. Strengthen his physical man. Pray for Ron Pulaski, such a faithful brother in the gospel. Strengthen him and minister to him. Grant him healing, Lord. So many others would come to mind. Let us, Lord, be kept of you and strengthened from on high. Help us, Lord, to impact our day and our generation for the glory of your Son. Amen.